Amen. He truly is everything to me. I appreciate that song tonight, and so much depth and meaning into that. And I think we all can relate to that this evening. If you could turn in your Bibles with me tonight, 2 Chronicles chapter number 32. This is a passage that the Lord put on my heart, something that had highlighted and spoke to me in my Bible reading, and the Lord directed me this way as I knew that Pastor had asked me to preach for the Sunday evening service, and so this is the message that God has for us tonight in Chronicles chapter number 32, 2 Chronicles. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 1. It says, "After these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains that were without the city, and they did help him. So there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, 'Why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water?' Also he strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers and another wall without, and repaired Millo in the city of David and made darts and shields in abundance. And he set captains of war over the people, and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city, and spake comfortably to them, saying, 'Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God, to help us and to fight our battles.' And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah." We'll look at this passage tonight along with two other sister passages for this story, and preach a message tonight entitled, "Who's Fighting Your Battles?" Who's fighting your battles? Let's pray. Father, we come before you tonight, Lord, and we just bow before you, Lord, with thankful hearts for what you've done already through church today, what you've done through being in services, and Lord, how you've spoken to our hearts and ministered to us, both through the teaching and preaching of your word, but Lord, also through songs and through uplifting your name and praise. Lord, we just thank you for everything that's taken place today. And Lord, as we come now to the message time, Lord, I pray that you would just bless it. Father, I pray that you would just bind the devil from distracting us or distracting our minds, Lord, and help us to focus solely upon you and your word. Lord, I pray that you would just use me as an instrument in your hand. And Father, I pray that you would help me to deliver your message, Lord, that you would just work in and through me. And Father, I pray that I wouldn't be seen or heard, but you would alone. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to say only those things that you have me to say. And Father, I pray most of all that our hearts would be open to what you have for us tonight. Lord, that we would take it, that we would make application. And Lord, that you would, through your word tonight, begin to change our lives. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Who's fighting your battles? Now, I don't know about anybody else in here, but I have the privilege of both an older sibling and younger siblings. And with that comes the privilege of being the oldest brother, of fighting some battles for your younger siblings. And then, yes, even as a younger brother with an older sister, having her fight some of my battles for me. And as I thought about this, I thought about my sister Alicia. Many of you know my sister Alicia, and some of you don't, but my sister Alicia passed away about 14 months ago. But growing up, as I think about my sister was a fighter. Not physically, as in she was just looking for a physical fight with people, but she was just a tough cookie. My sister liked to fight, liked to stand up for what she believed in. She was very firm, and that was my sister in a nutshell. And she was a fighter all the way from birth, spending some time as a young child at Riley Hospital and fighting through some sicknesses, and then even through her death, spending 14 months fighting the results of the stroke that she had. before she passed away, but she was a fighter. That was my sister, and she liked to go toe-to-toe with people when it was necessary to do so. She was just a tough cookie. That was my sister in a nutshell, if I could say it that way. And so I would go toe-to-toe with her at times, and we would have battles, and she would get me to submit both verbally and physically, and I would have to deal with that from time to time. But the blessing was that there were times where I could rely on my older sister, yes, my older sister, to fight some battles for me. Some battles that maybe I couldn't fight or didn't want to fight myself. And as I thought about this passage and I thought about this, one particular thing came into mind. I remember when I was in the youth group, a time where my sister fought a battle for me. Yes, even as a teenager, a ninth grader, my sister fought a battle for me. Now, you guys, some of you had the privilege of knowing me when I was younger, some did not. But my teeth didn't always look like this, okay? I was a thumb sucker for many, many years. I've stopped finally. Don't worry. I won't tell you when I stopped, but I was a thumb sucker for far too long, okay? And so along with that came buck teeth. And my teeth were like legit buck teeth, so much to the point that they arrived in the room before I did, okay? They were there before me. And that's just the way I was. They stuck out, if you know what I mean. They really stuck out. And so I had buck teeth. I even remember my future father-in-law at the time, once I showed some interest in his daughter, he thought, you know, he better get those things fixed. I hope my future grandkids don't have teeth like that. And he was, yes, that carnal, but I've forgiven him since, and he's over it. But that was me. I had buck teeth. And I remember, as a ninth grader, you go into high school, you go into the youth group, and one of the things I remember in that instance was kind of catching wind that some of the older girls were making fun of my buck teeth. And these weren't just any older girls. These were two of my sister's friends, Alicia. And so I remember kind of taking that to my sister and kind of talking to her about it. I don't remember the exact conversation. I'm sure I was whiny. I'm sure, you know, that I threw a fit or whatever the case was. But it was a battle that I didn't want to fight. I couldn't really fight. I mean, I'm not going to stand up to these 11th grade girls. There's no use in doing so. But surely my sister, who will go toe-to-toe with anybody, she'll do something about it. And so I took that to my sister, Alicia, and my sister fought a battle for me. And she went and talked to her friends, and to this day, I don't know what she did. I guess I could go and ask them what she did or what she said. But I know it ended with an apology, and I know she said something to them of the effect, and she told me this later, that she said something to them like, you know, one day you're going to regret that you made fun of him for those buck teeth, because he's going to get them fixed, and he's going to be a sharp-looking young man. And she was 50% right. And so I thank her for that. But I just look back at that, and I remember that was just one of many different instances where my sister fought a battle for me. And I could kind of rest in that, an older sibling that could fight a battle for me, and knowing that there was great peace in that at times and great comfort in knowing that. But I'll tell you, it's nice to have someone else fight your battles for you spiritually as well. That as we read this passage today, and specifically verse number 8, it says this, as he's encouraging the people, he says, "With them is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." To fight our battles. Now, before we go any farther, I want to help real quick lay some groundwork to understand the story that's going on here. Because as I said, this takes place in this passage in chapter number 31 and 32. It's also in 2 Kings chapter number 18 and 19. And it's also in Isaiah chapter number 36 and chapter 36 and 37. And so we don't have time to go through all that tonight. So just trust me, we're going to go through and kind of establish the story and what's taking place here and then make application for us here tonight. As we just read about, this is King Hezekiah, and historically, King Hezekiah was one of the last good kings in Judah's history. The last good king would have been Josiah. This is his grandfather, Hezekiah, one of the last good kings in Judah's history. He's the son of Ahaz, which is a wicked king who had lost control of cities surrounding Jerusalem, lost the control of those cities to the Philistines. And so now Hezekiah is king, and the people are repenting. They're experiencing a time of revival and renewal under his kingdom and during his reign. And Hezekiah purges the land. He removes the high places from around the area. He takes away the false worship. He destroys false idols so much to the point that he even takes the brazen serpent that Moses had lifted up for the Israelites to look at and to have the plague stopped. And he even went as so far as to take that and destroy it because they had begun to worship that remembrance, that that memorial of something God had done years previous and now becomes something they were worshiping. So he even went to the point of taking that important artifact in Israel's history and destroying it. He was that committed to getting Israel back on the Jerusalem and the Judah back on the right track. And so he's destroying these things. Listen to how the Bible describes him in 2 Kings chapter number 18, verse 5. It says, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him, for he clave to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria, and served him not. And so that would be his testimony there in a nutshell, including this story that we're going to talk about here tonight. So not only did Judah experience a spiritual renewal under King Hezekiah, they were experiencing a national renewal as well. So Hezekiah had led them to recapture those cities that were controlled by the Philistines that his dad had lost control of, and to recapture them and drive the Philistines out. And the conquest was so thorough that they were even beginning to take cities away from the ownership originally of the Philistines as well. And so they're kind of experiencing this going on, this national revival, and they're driving people out of cities that already belonged to them. And so Israel at this time, the northern kingdom is gone. It's been captured by the Assyrians. And now Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, not the one responsible for taking Israel out, but one in the line of heritage there, he's there and he is determined to expand his kingdom. He's ready to expand his kingdom and to eliminate anybody in his way. And the next one on his list is that of going to Jerusalem, Judah. Now Assyria poised quite the threat. And at some point, I can't tell you whether it was during the time of Hezekiah's sickness, which you guys may be familiar with as well, and the Lord turning the sundial back and things of that sort. It may have been during that time. It may have been an assumed alliance of some sort, but there was some kind of alliance understood between Judah and Egypt. And so that had been established at some point. And so with that there, he's got this alliance with Egypt, expecting their help as the Assyrian army and Sennacherib is approaching Jerusalem and capturing some of the fenced cities. Egypt is nowhere to be found. The Egyptians are not there to come to their aid as he would expect it. And so as the story goes along, that's what Sennacherib does is he sends Rabshakeh, he sends one of his representatives, and here is an opportunity Hezekiah sees an opportunity to spare the city, and he says to King Sennacherib that, yes, I've offended. What can I do to make restitution? He says, you give me 300 talents of gold and everything's going to be good. And so what Hezekiah does is he goes and he empties out all the treasure house of all the gold that he has and takes silver and gives it to him. He goes so far as to remove the golden handles from the doors of the temple that he had just put back on in restoring the temple. He's trying to remove all of that, and he gives that money back to the king in order to kind of pay some restitution and hopefully fend off any future attacks. Now, after that, he realizes at some point that that's not going to be enough. He realizes that that's not going to be enough. He begins to fortify the city, begins to rebuild the people, as we've just read about here in 2 Chronicles chapter number 32. And he begins to kind of rebuild things and prepare things for an ensuing battle. And he was right, as the king of Assyria would send Rabshakeh, one of his ambassadors, to taunt and to terrify the king. And it says that he sends a great host of could have been up to 200,000 people, maybe even more. And they begin to near the city. And Rabshakeh, one of the representatives of the Assyrians, comes. And he reminds the people that Egypt was no help to them. There's a conversation that takes place. We don't have time to look at all this between Eliakim, who's a representative of King Hezekiah, and Rabshakeh, who's a representative of King Sennacherib of the Assyrians. And so they have this conversation back and forth and to the point where he says, you know, you need to keep your voice down. Let's go ahead and stop speaking in the Jewish tongue. Let's start talking in the Syrian language. This is what Eliakim is saying, because as they approached, he didn't want the people of Jerusalem to hear the threats that are being spewed their way, saying that your God can't deliver you. There's no help for you. There's no hope. Egypt wasn't there. Where were the gods of all the other cities that we've conquested at this point? That none of that is there. And so he's telling them, please speak in the Syrian tongue. And they refuse to speak in the Syrian tongue. They even cry out even louder, Rabshakeh does, and blasphemes the God of Israel and blasphemes the God of Jerusalem and says that he's not going to be there for you. Don't trust in Hezekiah. In fact, why don't you go ahead and do this? Just go ahead and surrender now. And so they keep their mouth shut. Eliakim and the Jerusalem and the Jews in Jerusalem keep their mouth shut. And they go back and report this to the king of Assyria. And he says, all right, I'm going to write a threatening letter to them. He writes a couple of threatening letters that are then sent back to the king of Jerusalem, Hezekiah at this time. In that time of the letters going back and forth, he rinses his clothes. He goes in sackcloth and ashes. He calls on Isaiah for help and asks Isaiah to pray and to help deliver these people through prayer. The letters come back. He gets the letters from the king of Assyria. He takes them. He spreads them on the altar before God and says, God, I need your help. God, I can't do this. God, they're surrounding the city. There's nothing that we can do. And God answers him back through Isaiah. And Isaiah tells him that God is going to give the victory, that don't you worry. God's going to defend his city. God's going to take care of this city for his people. And for David's sake, he's going to do that. As it says in the passage there, he says, to defend this city, to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. So that night, as the army of Assyria slept, the angel of the Lord smote them. 185,000 that night were dead. The Bible says they woke up surrounded by corpses. And so that'd be reason enough to tuck tail and run. Fall asleep, and 185,000 of the 200,000 are dead corpses in the morning. And that's exactly what happened. God delivered his people. God fought a battle for Jerusalem just like he said he would. And they fled, and God gave them the victory. Think about that. They won the battle without ever lifting a sword or drawing an arrow. Did you get that? Hezekiah won a battle. He didn't even have to fight. And this happened because he let God fight his battles for him instead of doing it himself. Now, who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want God to fight their battles for them? Every Christian wants that, but not every Christian is experiencing that. Because what happens so many times is we're like Hezekiah on the first instance. We're trying to figure things out on our own. We're offering to make restitution in the opportunity to try to settle things on our own and to try to give gold and try to pay things and make things happen on our own. But the battle can be won. The battle is the Lord's. It can be his. He can defend himself. He can defend his city in Jerusalem. He did it. Now, before we get any farther, let's understand a few things. I'm not talking about God fighting battles we started by our own sin or foolishness. I'm not saying that God's the battle that you're experiencing because of some past sin or some past mistake. It doesn't mean that if you'll do these things, God's going to come swooping in and take care of it for you. That's not what I'm speaking about as well. I'm also not talking about God fighting your battles and so you don't even have to do anything. You just sit back and let God take care of it. That's not what I'm saying. I'm also not saying that you're completely dissolved of any responsibility in fighting these battles. What I am saying is that battles will come, that we are going to fight. The devil is a roaring lion. As the Bible talks about, he's walking about seeking whom he may devour. He wants to steal, he wants to kill, he wants to destroy your testimony, your marriage, your home, your church, your nation. I'm telling you that the devil wants to do all he can to destroy you, and he's going to battle against you. Now, you can either fight those battles alone, or you can allow God to fight them for you. So let's learn from Hezekiah's example on how we can know that God is fighting our battles. First thing is this. I'll help you learn. I want to learn this from Hezekiah's life tonight. The first thing in making sure that God is fighting our battles for us is don't trust in Egypt. Don't trust in Egypt. Turn to 2 Kings chapter number 18. And I'll explain myself. 2 Kings chapter number 18. Now, at some point, Hezekiah had made an alliance with Egypt. And I'm going to read two different passages that would lead towards that. And I can't tell you when he did. I can't tell you the depth or how much of that was there. But I can tell you that the Assyrians knew or assumed that there was some kind of an agreement there. I don't know if this is when he was sick. I don't know exactly the circumstances surrounding it. I don't have the exact moment recorded in Scripture, but it's talked about. It was a political move. And so in chapter number 18, it says this in verse number 19. This is when Rabshakeh is coming from Lachish, where the king of Assyria is fighting over there. And he's coming to taunt the people of Jerusalem. And he says this in verse number 19. He says, "And Rabshakeh said unto them, Speak ye now to Hezekiah. Thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, What confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Thou sayest, but they are but vain words. I have counsel and strength for the war. Now on whom dost thou trust, that thou rebellest against me? Now behold, thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt. on which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, unto all that trust on him. And so we can see there in just these few verses that he is telling them that, hey, you've got something going on here. You may look to and you may lean on Israel, you may lean on Egypt to protect you, but you can't expect them to help you. They won't be there for you. Then you can read in Isaiah chapter number 30, verse 1. Listen real quickly to what Isaiah had to say to the people of Judah. He says, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion." So at some point, Hezekiah had put his trust in Egypt and had expected Egypt to deliver him. But we have God's words through his prophet Isaiah that says that's a mistake, that's adding sin to sin. And then you had the enemy himself laughing and scorning at it, didn't even believe that it was going to help them. You know why they didn't believe it was going to help Judah? Because of Egypt's alliance with Israel didn't help Israel. And the Assyrians carried them off into captivity. Now in Scripture, as we think about Egypt, Egypt is a type of the world. We were to go back and study the Exodus and how that would take place, and God took them out of Egypt, and they constantly wanted to go back and longed for it. You can understand through Scripture that it's a picture of the world. It's kind of a type of the world that's there. And when it comes to battling the enemy, I'll tell you something. I'm not looking to the world for help. When the devil comes to fight against me, devil comes and attacks my home or attacks my marriage or attacks my family or attacks my testimony or attacks my church or my nation, I'm telling you, I'm not looking to the world for any kind of help at all. I'll tell you tonight that the world is no friend to the Christian. 1 John chapter number 2, verse 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." In James chapter number 4, verse 4, it says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Jesus himself said, they did not accept me, they did not support me, how much more would you expect them to do the same for you? And so we cannot look to the world and say that the world is going to be the help that I need. It's going to provide the help that I need. If I'm going to have a battle that's won and fought by God, I'm not looking to the world for its help. Don't expect the world to help you, because they're not even on your side. The world has hated Christ and Christianity, so don't let it surprise you that it hates you as well. Why would the world help you battle for your testimony? Why would this world, the people of this world, the unsaved, help you battle for your testimony when the world is actively trying to redefine what a Christian is? Well, yeah, you can be a Christian if it fits this set of standards. Yeah, you can be a Christian if you allow us to lower the bar this far. They want to water down and cheapen what your testimony is and what it's worth, and that's setting you up for losing a battle. Right. And as I think about that and lowering the bar for Christianity, it made me think of a couple things. You know, one of the things I thought of, if you guys watched the Super Bowl, Peyton Manning, after he finished the Super Bowl, they interviewed him, and Peyton Manning is a professed Christian. That's what he said. That's what he's told. But if you remember this interview when he was talking to Tracy from the news station as she was doing an interview after he won the Super Bowl, he says, "I'm going to go home. I'm going to kiss my wife. I'm going to kiss my kids. I'm going to hold them, and I'm going to drink a whole lot of Budweiser. You better believe that. I'm going to drink a whole lot of Budweiser. Then after I do all that, I'm going to say a prayer to the big man upstairs and thank him for the opportunity." Made me sick. Made me sick. And then later, when he was doing the America's Game video and talking about the championship, in that he made a vulgar gesture to the practice cameras that were recording, and my daughter saw that. They had blurred it out, but she saw that, and she said, "I thought he was a Christian." And I had to explain to her that it kind of put me in an uncomfortable situation to kind of explain that to her. But I'll tell you what the world's done and what the world wants to do when it comes to battling your testimony. Let's just go ahead and lower the bar. Let's just go ahead and take it down. Let's just go ahead and redefine what a Christian is. I don't want someone's help that wants to redefine what a Christian is. God's already defined it within his word and with Jesus Christ as my example. So if I want to win a battle, I'm not looking to the world's help for my family, for my testimony, for my home. As we talk about lowering the bar for Christians, I can't help but to think of what's going on right now. A certain football player that will not stand for the national anthem, how he's being applauded and supported all across our country. But if you guys remember just a few years ago, a certain football player would bow to a knee and pray and thank God and talk about Jesus Christ and was ripped to shreds through the media and all throughout our country. And we want to look to them for help with our testimony. We want to let them set the bar. We want to let them tell us what a family is when they're seeking to redefine it and have already successfully done so according to their constitution or interpretation thereof. Listen, I don't want the world to define what a family is. I'm going to look to God. And if I'm going to fight a battle, I'm going to learn from Hezekiah's example that Egypt is no help. And this world is no help. As I'm going to fight this battle, I'm going to see God deliver victory in my marriage, in my home. And I want to see God give me victory in my church. I'm not going to allow the world to influence or redefine or help in any way at all. I want to protect my home. I want to protect my home. One of the things that's very important to all of us is protecting our homes physically. We lock our doors. We shut it. We make sure the garage is closed. We think about it all the time. If you have smartphones and things connected to it, you get alerts when people show up at your door, if you've got cameras and things like that. But I want to put just as much work and effort in protecting my home spiritually from the devil's attacks as well. I'm thankful for modern technology because now there's an app called VidAngel where I can sit down in my home and I can eliminate everything that I don't want to see, everything that I don't want to hear, and watch a movie and not have to worry about what my kids are going to see and hear and control the content of that. I'm thankful for that. But I'm not going to allow the world to influence. I'm not going to open the floodgates and say, come on in and why don't you help me with my family? No, I'm going to look to God. I don't want the world's help. I want God's help. And I'm going to learn from Hezekiah's example that when the devil comes, when the enemy comes, the world's nowhere to be found. No friend, no help to the family, to the home, to the Christian. If God's going to fight your battles, don't look to the world for help. Hezekiah realized this, and you know, he never sent for Egypt's help. He never reminded them of their alliance here, their allegiance here. None of that's found. He realized after that first interaction that, you know what, this isn't the way to go. I need to turn to the Lord. I need to look to him. So the first thing is, I'm not going to look to Egypt for help. The second thing is this, seek wise counsel. Seek wise counsel. Look back to 2 Chronicles chapter number 32. In verse number 3, it says this, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men. And then in 2 Kings chapter number 19, we won't look there, but he sought for the man of God. He asked the man of God to pray for them and wanted the man of God's interaction in this situation. So Hezekiah is seeking counsel from his most trusted advisors. You know, as you look at this, he would have surrounded himself, based on his testimony, he would have surrounded himself with the best people. With people that wanted to head in the right direction, wanted to help get Israel in the right direction, he would have put those people around him. And so he turns to them for some help and for some counsel. He turns to Isaiah, a trusted prophet at the time, for some help and for direction. And Hezekiah had experienced revival in this nation. He would have surrounded himself with these people. So he goes to them and asks them for help. And Hezekiah sought help from the man of God. This was after he heard that what Rabshakeh had to say the first time. He rent those clothes. He sent word to Isaiah. He needed the prophet involved in his battle. And Isaiah reminded him that God would indeed deliver his people and defend his city. Now, as we face the battles the devil throws at us, we must seek wise counsel if we're going to have God fight our battles. I've got to seek wise counsel. And as you sit here tonight, you know the first place you can turn for wise counsel is God's word. God's word. The perfect counselor is God's word. It's never going to lead you astray. It's never going to tell you something that isn't true. It's never going to lead you down a path or into a decision that's not right. It's never going to lead you into defeat. I'm telling you, God's word is the perfect counselor. And that's why God's word should be important enough that we spend time in it every single day, understanding, I want to spend some time getting some counsel from Almighty God and from his word today. I want to open it up and allow it to work into my heart. I want God to fight my battles for me, but if I'm going to do that, I've got to seek his counsel and apply it to my lives. Amen. I want to seek his word every day. But God also counsels us through his word and through the preaching of it. That's why church is important. It's not about checking a box saying we have attended. It's not about appeasing the pastor. It's not about being in our spot so we're not noticed for being missed. It's about getting counsel from God. It's understanding that every time the Word of God is open, whether it's Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night for the teenagers, anytime it's opened up, it's my opportunity to get counsel from an Almighty God. And if I want to have a victory, if I want to see God fight my battles, not only am I not going to turn to the world, but I'm going to make sure I get counsel from God and from his word. Amen. Right. And so here's Hezekiah. He's getting the counsel that he needs. But not only from the word of God should I get my counsel, but from wise men and women in my life as well. You know, God has put wise people in your life to help you. But be careful who you take counsel from. If it goes opposite of God's word, mark that person off as a person that I don't need to trust as a counselor. If they don't line up, if they don't go hand in hand, if they don't go together, I'm telling you, one is wrong, and it's not God's word. So I'm going to measure every person I take counsel from according to God's word. That's the plumb line. But wise counsel is our safety net. As we seek wise counsel from God's word and God's counselors and the trusted Christians that he's put in our lives, it's our safety net. Listen to Proverbs chapter number 11, verse 14. Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Amen. There is safety in the multitude of counselors. In our backyard, we have a trampoline. Nice trampoline that you jump on, and we've got a couple things that we do to keep it safe. There's important safety features there. Let me tell you about a few of them. One of them is we have it tied to the ground. You say, why would you do something like that? Well, our trampoline has been known to fly over our fence out of our backyard. True story. Not once, twice, okay? I learned after the second time, and it hit my neighbor's house. It's tied down. Right, Travis? That's right. Tie it down. That's a safety feature. I want to tie it down. Don't want to wreck it in the houses. Don't want my kids tipping it, anything like that. Another safety feature that we have is the protective covering around the springs, you know, so they don't get pinched or anything like that. That's a nice little safety feature. That's great. It's there. But the one that's most important to my wife is that safety net that's around it, because that's what keeps them in. That's what keeps them from falling. It actually got torn down by a bunch of kids at our house once, and so I had to put it back up. It was off limits until the net was back up. But that was a safety net. That kept them in. I want you to understand something tonight, that as you fight battles and you seek wise counsel, you've put the safety net around you. Yeah. Make sure I'm not going to fall off. I'm not going to hurt myself. I'm not going to be led astray. I've positioned myself for God to fight the battles for me. It's exactly what Hezekiah did. Put the safety net up. I'm going to talk to some people. I'm going to get my counselors. I'm going to get Isaiah's help. Make sure that we do this the way God wants us to do it. God will fight the battles for you. The next thing tonight, as we look at this, the third thing that he did, and if you'll turn back to chapter number 32, we'll read this here in just a second. In not expecting help from the world, in seeking wise counsel, the third thing, if you want God to fight your battles for you, do your part. Do your part. Let's read chapter number 32, verse 4. So there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? And he strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers and another wall without and repaired Milo in the city of David and made darts and shields in abundance. And he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city and spake comfortably to them, saying, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid. He encouraged them. You know, he didn't forfeit all his personal responsibility. He didn't say, you know what, I've talked to the wise counsels. I'm not expecting Egypt to come. All right, God, it's your turn to go. No, he did his part. There was no command. I've never found anything that told him to do these things. But he thought, you know, I've got to make some preparation. If I want God to fight this battle, I don't know to the extent it's going to come. I don't know if they're going to come flooding into the city. I don't know how God's going to do it, but I believe that he's going to do it, but I'm going to make sure that I do my part. And while he trusted God to deliver him, he didn't just sit back and watch. And I'm not saying at all that we need to get ahead of God or we need to do things outside of his will, but I'm telling you, you need to be busy about what you know is right and what you know is going to help position you as God works in your life to win those battles. He stopped the source of fresh water into the city. He thought, hey, if they come in here, they're going to be tired and thirsty. Let's at least not let them have a drink of water. Let's do that. He rebuilt the walls and towers. He made darts and shields. We need to have weapons. We need to defend ourselves. He organized an army. He encouraged the people. He believed that God would do it, but he wanted to make sure he was doing all he could to be in a position for God to use them. Now, when it comes to God fighting our battles, don't take a backseat approach. Now, I'm not saying, again, to forge ahead without God or his leading, but we ought to do all we can to protect ourselves from the battles with the enemy. I'm talking about in our testimony. In my testimony, I want to do all I can to protect my testimony. Yes, I know that ultimately I'm going to turn it over to God. And if I allow God to work, and if all things are working the way God wants it to, and I've positioned myself the way to do it, that God's going to give me the battle in my personal life and over my testimony. But I'm going to make sure I do things, and I guard myself, and I set a watch before my eyes, and I stop and think about what I say and what I do and where I go and what I associate with and what I allow to influence me. I'm going to do my part to protect my testimony, still relying on God, but doing my part. Amen. Doing my part. When it comes to my marriage, yes, I want God to fight. We're not battling. Don't think that there's a battle in our marriage. But when it comes to my marriage, and the devil wants to attack everyone's marriage in here and future marriages, God wants to attack that. But when it comes to that, I want to do all I can to protect and to fight for that marriage. Yeah, I'm still depending on God, and God's going to fight that battle for me, but I'm going to invest in time with my wife. I'm going to spend time with her. I'm going to pray for her. I'm going to do things together with her. I'm going to encourage her. I'm going to love her as Christ loved the church. And if I'll do those things, I'm doing my part, setting myself up for God to win the victory, for God to win the battle. When it comes to my home, I'm going to do all I can to protect my children. I'm going to do all I can to protect my home. I'm going to do all I can. I want to guard them from certain influences, from certain people, from going certain places, from watching certain things, from interacting with certain different activities or things like that. I want to guard the content of what comes into the home and the content that happens to come across any tablet or any phone that they're looking at. I want to do all those things to help protect them and try to help set ourselves up for God to give us the victory and to battle for us. But I want to do my part. I want to do my part. With my finances. Yes, I trust God that He's going to help me when the devil comes and he battles in my finances. But I'll tell you what, I'm going to do my part. I'm going to be responsible with my money. I'm going to keep track of it. I'm going to make sure I'm not putting money towards things I don't need to or put out money I don't have. Understand, listen, if I'm going to have God give the victory, if He's going to battle for me, I have to make dead sure that I'm doing my part. Not like it all depends on me, but I want to make sure that I'm not leaving anything out. And here he is. It's not like he's depending on himself, but he says, I want to cover all my bases. God's going to give us the victory, I have no doubt, but I'm going to make sure we're as prepared as possible to fight that battle. We have to do our part. I'm not going to sit idly by without doing all I possibly can. We do all we can, not because we think God can't, but because we know that God can. You get that? I'm gonna put all I can. I'm going to do my part, not because I doubt that God can, but I believe that God can. I have faith that God can. And I'm going to do all I can to prepare myself for victory in that battle. And last and certainly not least, Hezekiah prayed. Hezekiah prayed. On two different occasions, Hezekiah went to God in prayer. For time's sake, we won't look at those. But he covered himself in sackcloth and ashes and went to God in prayer. He begged for the help of the man of God and asked for the man of God to pray for him. That's what he asked for from Isaiah more than anything else, was to lift us up, to pray for us. And another time, he cries out before the Lord. He takes that letter that came from the king of Assyria, lays it before the altar, and cries out to God, begging God for his help. You know what's sad is that prayer is often the missing element in our battle against the enemy. We've done everything else, but we forgot to pray. We forgot to pray. And what the important thing about prayer is that prayer is a recognition that I can't. It's a submission to God, to saying, I need your help. I cannot do this on my own. I don't want to do this on my own. I'm done trying to do this on my own. It's an act of surrender, saying, God, it's all yours. God, take control. God, take the lead. I can't do this on my own. And that's where Hezekiah is at. You know, the Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I'm telling you, when you think you've done all you can, pray some more. Pray some more. Hudson Taylor said this. He said, don't work so hard for Christ that you have no strength to pray, for prayer requires strength. It's a discipline. It's a purpose. It's something that we do on purpose. And Hezekiah, in both these instances, crying out to the Lord and asking him for his help. And ultimately, we have to trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Hezekiah's done all these things. Goes to bed that night, trusting that God's going to give the victory. With the Assyrian army and 200,000, maybe even more, breathing down his neck, trusted that God was going to give the victory. And you know what? He woke up the next morning, probably sent some messengers out, and found out that 185,000 were dead. Just like that. And the words of verse number 8 were ringing true. The Lord our God will help us and to fight our battles. Fought the battles. But only because Hezekiah did these things. He realized, you know what, the world is no help at all. Not going to trust in the world. I'm going to seek wise counsel, including God's word and God's man. I'm going to do my part, do what I can, and pray and trust God to do the rest. And God gave him the victory. That family battle that you're going through, that battle about a job, that battle for your home, for your marriage, God wants to fight that battle for you. Whatever battle you're going through, God wants to fight that battle for you. But you've got to learn from Hezekiah. The world's no help at all. No help at all. No help whatsoever to us personally, to our homes, to our church. No help. I'm going to seek wise counsel. I'm going to do my part. I'm not going to sit back. I'm going to do my part, do what I can. There's all kinds of stories throughout Scripture where God did great things, including the two we talked about this morning in Sunday school, the Battle of Jericho and Gideon and 300. They had to do their part. Pray and trust God to do the rest. Maybe you've been fighting this battle on your own. If you are, you're probably worn out. You're probably tired of being defeated. But determine today to do what you can to make sure God is fighting your battles for you. We'll close with this, verse number 8 again. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. I'm telling you tonight that you can rest yourself upon the words of an almighty God, that he'll fight your battles for you. I'd like to have every head bowed, every eye closed. Thank you for your listening tonight, and I trust that God spoke to your heart. If we're honest tonight, we are all fighting battles. There's probably some tonight under the sound of my voice that's going through a battle right now. Battle in your home, in your family, in your marriage, in your life personally. Maybe it's over finances. Maybe it's over a family member. Maybe it's over something going on at work or at school. We're all fighting battles. But I want you to understand tonight that God will fight your battles for you if you'll learn from Hezekiah's example. Don't trust in the world. Don't trust in Egypt. Don't look to Egypt for help at all. Seek wise counsel. Do your part and pray and trust God to do the rest, and he'll fight your battles for you. Father, we thank you so much for this message tonight. Thank you for your word. I pray that you would bless now in the invitation. Lord, I pray that you help us to respond to how you spoke to our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you would bless the rest of the service tonight. In Christ's name, amen.